Hey, Fellowship. It's been some time since we've had the privilege of observing communion together as a church family. But that doesn't mean that we can't do so in our homes. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to pause the video and prepare your heart and the elements for communion. You can use any bread or crackers and juice and celebrate the significance of the Lord's sacrifice for us. For those of you who have children with you, this is a great opportunity to explain communion to them. So pause the video now, get prepared, and then we will take the elements together. First Corinthians 11:23 says this, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So let's pray together. Lord, as we share in communion with one another and with you, we take these moments to remember your sacrifice and all you have done for us. This is his body. Take, eat, and remember. And this is his blood. Take, drink, and remember. Thank you, Lord. Well, I want to assure all of you that our elders are continuing to work toward opening our doors for public services as soon as possible. However, for those of you who might not feel comfortable being in a crowd at that time, we're going to continue offering online video services each week and even expand the options for viewing. You know, I think I have a few more gray hairs since all this began, and maybe you do too. But we're going to make it. And as the psalmist said, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. I believe that, and I hope you do as well. Would you join me today and leave the issues of the world behind for a few moments, and let's focus on what God, through the Holy Spirit, wants to teach us through His Word. Today, we are studying in the book of Acts. One of my favorite sections of the Bible is the book of Acts. It is a narrative history of the early church written by Dr. Luke. It's descriptive of God's authenticating work in the early days of the church before the New Testament letters were recorded. So if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." What an incredible moment that must have been to be part of that scene, where the Holy Spirit of God filled that place and came to rest on each of them. There's no doubt that they knew they were a part of something incredibly unique. On Sunday, June the 9th, 1991, almost 30 years ago, Fellowship Bible Church held our final worship service at Oakdale Junior High in Rogers. It was an important and momentous day that marked a new beginning for us. Fellowship had been a nomad congregation for 7 years, meeting in rented facilities to keep up with a rapid growth. We were decentralized in most everything we did because we owned no building in which to gather outside Sunday mornings. But we couldn't wait to move into the new facility here on Pleasant Grove Road. And we did so on June the 16th, the very next week. It was a busy time of preparation for all of us, and we had no idea just how busy the next 30 years would be. But on this morning, on our last day at Oakdale Junior High, I sang a specific song that morning to mark the occasion, and it was one of those memorable, humiliating moments. The song was entitled "Come Holy Spirit," written by John Peterson. And in the middle of the song, I forgot the words. I mean, they just left me. I went blank. Back then, I committed every song to memory in those days and had no lyrics or cheat sheet nearby. So I looked over toward my wife, Denise, who was playing the piano, and she was continuing to vamp on the keyboard while I waited for the words to come. And she just shrugged her shoulders, no help whatsoever. There was a lady on the front row who was a musician, and she realized what was going on, and she said aloud, where everyone could hear, "Ask the Holy Spirit for the words," in the context of the song. Ha ha, really funny, but no help. Well, those words finally came, and I finished the song, and afterward, a gentleman came up to me and said, "You know, I really wasn't listening to the words of the song until you went blank. And then I really listened to those lyrics, and it's a powerful song, and it meant so much to me." The chorus of the song said this. Listen to this. "Come, Holy Spirit, dark is the hour. We need your presence, your love, and your mighty power. Move now among us. Stir us, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, revive your church today." How appropriate are those lyrics for us at this time? Dark is the hour. We need your presence, Lord. Move us and stir us. Revive your church today. And I and your elders felt stirred, along with many others around the country, to begin praying for revival long before we knew anything about coronavirus. It's through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit that we are asking God to revive our nation. We've been traveling down the wrong road, going the wrong way for far too long. And may God awaken us from our apathy and revive our hearts. So let's take a moment to pray, and I'm just going to prompt you through this prayer. First of all, would you pray for revival, that God would move us and stir us? Pray that God would awaken us to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Pray for someone in your sphere of influence who may be ill or who may need the Lord. And then lastly, pray that God would deliver us from the effects of the coronavirus and draw us closer to Him. Oh Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayer, for never turning your face away when we call your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when we read Acts 2, 1 through 4, we see the miraculous power of God displayed for those who were part of that experience. They would forever remember the power of the Holy Spirit of God moving among them, the sound like the mighty wind sent from heaven, the flames like tongues of fire, licking flames. It was a powerful scene. You know, power is important to us, even essential. Now, I'm not talking about the power in the sense of domination of another person or another country. But what happens to us when we lose power? If you lived in Northwest Arkansas in 2011 during the winter ice storm, you will remember that losing power in this day and time means that life comes to a standstill. Without power, we are stuck because we have become so dependent on different sources of power to enable us to do all that we do. On this subject, A theologian wrote, "One measure of a man's progress through the ages has been his discovery and use of power. Muscular power of both humankind and animals, fire, wind, coal, gas and oil, steam, electricity, nuclear, and now solar. Yet strangely and unfortunately, comparatively few have recognized and utilized God's spiritual power. He is omnipotent or all-powerful indeed. He is the source of all power. Wherever the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Bible, he is related to power in one form or another. But the greater emphasis is on spiritual power. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 69 times. Read through the book and mark every time you find a reference to the Holy Spirit and note the power. You will be amazed. The early church leaders didn't move without the Holy Spirit's guidance. Jesus had told them the Holy Spirit would come to guide them, so they didn't work out of their own strength. They lived and breathed the Holy Spirit of God in their lives, like we do, right? Well, not always. Vance Havner once made this statement about the importance of living by the power of the Holy Spirit. "We're not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God." This is the wonderful news of Acts 2, 1 through 4. Now, let's break down the passage verse by verse. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place." Now, let's take a moment to think about the celebration of Pentecost. There are three major Jewish festivals. There's Passover, there's the Feast of Tabernacles, and then there's Pentecost. Pentecost is derived from the Greek word 50 and is celebrated on the 50th day after the Sabbath of the Passover. And it followed the Feast of First Fruits or the Feast of Weeks. In this instance, this would be a significant day because it would mark the first fruits of the great Christian harvest of souls in the church. Now, who was there? Who was there in this place where the Holy Spirit came? Was it the gathering of the 120 mentioned in Acts 1? Or was it just the apostles? I would guess that it's more than just the apostles, but it may not have been the entire 120. We can't be sure. Verse 2. "Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind," is from the Greek word pneuma, "came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting." The imagery speaks to the power and the fullness of the coming of the Holy Spirit in that place. The sound was so loud that it garnered the attention of people outside the house where they were gathered. We aren't told where they were gathered, except that it was in a house and likely near the temple. It may have been the upper room where they gathered earlier, or somewhere in the temple complex. We just don't know where it was or how big it was. If God felt that was important for us to know, he would have told us. Verse 3. "They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, like licking flames, that then separated and came to rest on each of them." Fire often represents the visual manifestation of God. Let's look back in history. The burning bush, the pillar of fire by night that led the Israelites. When God descended on Mount Sinai, when he consumed Elijah's offering on Mount Carmel, when he warned Ezekiel about coming judgment. Fire often represented the presence of God, and that wasn't lost on those gathered in the room. They knew that God was in their midst. Verse 4, "All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They began speaking in foreign dialects to the people who had gathered for Pentecost from other nations. Now, people who lived outside Israel traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate the great festival, and they came from as far away as Rome. And the Holy Spirit gave the apostles the ability to speak in language they had not known before this miraculous event. The word tongues in the Greek is the word glossolalia. We get our word glossary from it. Disciples received glossolalia, and the baptism of the Spirit initiated their speaking in other dialects. This authenticated the mighty work of God that took place. Now, the filling with the Spirit, or the filling of the Spirit, is separate from the baptism with the Spirit or of the Spirit. The Spirit's baptism occurs once for each believer at the moment of salvation. But the Spirit's filling may occur not only at salvation, but also on a number of occasions after salvation. In studying the book of Acts, you'll see a number of circumstances where God empowers believers in a special way to accomplish His work when they submit to His will. You'll see it in Acts 4, you'll see it in Acts 3, Acts 6, Acts 7, Acts 9, Acts 13. It goes on. You'll see it all the time. There have been times when I have felt the special anointing of the Spirit, especially during times of crisis or when I had to speak words of truth into difficult situations. Jesus promised in Mark 13:11, do not worry beforehand about what you're going to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. That's the filling that comes at different times. The baptism of the Spirit means that I belong to the body. The filling or the fullness of the Spirit means that my body belongs to Him, that I am totally yielded to God's will for my life, and I am in submission to His authority and graced by His blessing. The initial baptism with the Holy Spirit enables the power that ignites the filling with the Spirit at various times. The Holy Spirit had been active since creation, and we see Him at work throughout the Old Testament. But now the Spirit would indwell, not just come over them at various times, and His Spirit would be permanent. Jesus said in John 14 that He would ask the Father to send the Advocate to be with them forever. That's very different from the Old Testament experiences. Now, it was permanent. Pentecost marks the beginning of the church as we know it today, a new era of how God would relate to His people through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. By the baptism with the Holy Spirit, they were all made into one spiritual body, the body of Christ. And we are the beneficiaries of it. How so? Well, let me show you from the Word of God in just how many ways the Holy Spirit works on our behalf to provide everything we need to be totally committed to God. Let's examine some of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in our lives enabled at Pentecost. The first thing, He convicts of sin. John 16:8, Jesus said, "And when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He convicts us of our sin, and He fills us." Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, which leads to a life of holiness." And then He guards what has been entrusted to us. Let's look at 2 Timothy 1:14. It says, "Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you, Timothy. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." You see, He guards us and He helps us. John 14:16-17 describes how He helps us. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever in the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. There is a God consciousness that comes with the Holy Spirit within us. He teaches us. John 14, 26 says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." He teaches us and he indwells us. Romans 8, 9 through 11 says this, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even your body is subject to death because of sin. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." Also in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? He indwells us and longs to give us abundant life as he intercedes for our weakness." Oh, and he is interceding for us. Romans 8, 26 and 27. "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." If we will allow him, he will also produce fruit in us. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, a verse that I'm sure that many of you have memorized. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." He longs to guide us to Galatians 5, 16. "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Galatians 5, 25, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." And that Spirit also sanctifies us. 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We are declared righteous and set apart for good works." And he seals us. Look at this. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." And he also unites us. Ephesians 4, 3 and 4, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called." The Holy Spirit has a voice, and he calls us to minister. Acts 13, 2 through 4, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off, the two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit." And he empowers us. Ephesians 3:16, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." And Acts 1:8, our final scripture here, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, how powerful are all those scriptures? Fellowship's vision is this: to change the heart and soul of Northwest Arkansas and the world. Now, how are we going to accomplish this? By fulfilling our mission. We will produce and release spiritual leaders who know and express the authentic Christ to Northwest Arkansas and the world through the Spirit's help. Do you feel powerless and ineffective in accomplishing our vision and mission as a church? Do you feel powerless and ineffective in your fulfilling of God's call on your life? Let me read Vance Havner's quote again. We are not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor conformity to it, but by combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is there to help us accomplish His will. All those scriptures I've just read are there for you so that you will have power through Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to ignite your life so that you might be all that God wants you to be. Don't be afraid of that. But all too often we choose the lower road and ignore the Spirit of God within us. We think we must move in our own strength and wisdom and power, but that couldn't be further from the truth. He wants to produce fruit through you. So what's the ride home? How do we tap into the Spirit's power at the most basic level? Well, first of all, it's through reading the Word of God. Mind the depths of the Scripture. And be reminded that God has a purpose for you and will speak through His Word. You cannot expect to be in tune with the Spirit of God if you don't spend time in His Word. And then pray. Talk to God every day. Talk to Him many times throughout the day. Talk to Him about your next steps and ask for clear guidance. Talk to Him about the smallest things. Why don't you go back into the video today and pray over the scriptures that I've shared with you that speak of the Holy Spirit's desire to work within you. The Lord's sheep know His voice. And you can't expect to be familiar with the voice of God without a life of consistent prayer. Be intentional in tapping into the Holy Spirit's power. Be intentional. That's the third thing. Be intentional and aware. He dwells within us. Don't fail to utilize God's powerful gift He has given us. Ask for His guidance on a daily basis and be yielded to that still small voice that will impress your heart and turn you to the right or to the left. They were just ordinary people, those first century disciples who pulled their boats up on shore and they left everything and followed Him. The Pharisees recognized Peter and John as uneducated and ordinary men. And they were the leaders. But they also recognized that they had been with Jesus. And that's what makes all the difference, is being with Jesus. Here they were in that place waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, as Jesus had told them. Luke tells us that He was eating with them prior to His ascension and said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And in their obedience, they found themselves in a room where God's presence was miraculously revealed, and His Holy Spirit rested on them. Surely they were overcome with joy. And when God's power was unleashed within them, they left that place and they turned the world upside down. Henry Varley once said to Dwight L. Moody, "Moody, the world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to Him." And Moody replied, "By the Holy Spirit in me, I will be that man." What about you? Will you be the man or woman of God, filled with the Spirit, making a difference in the world? Let's pray to that end. Oh God, I pray for each person watching this video this morning that we will be filled with Your Spirit, that we will be cognizant of Your Spirit in our lives, and we will turn the world upside down through Your work in us. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your Word, for the opportunity to call on your name. Help us to be intentional in reaching the world for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.